You want to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. That's where we'll be today. Matthew chapter 6. We'll actually be starting in verse 1, starting a new chapter, a new section of Scripture. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 1. I'm going to read it. I'll pray for us, and then we will dive in together. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 1. This is God's word. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, your word is good and it is true. And it pierces us like we read this morning. It cuts us to the joint and marrow, things that are never meant to be divided. It pierces thoughts and intentions, joints and marrow. It cuts us. And Lord, as we hear your word, as your word pierces us today, may you, like the two-edged sword that pierces and heals, would you do both in us? Pierce us that we may be healed. Wound us that we may be made whole. For this we pray, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. The title for today is entitled, Giving for the Greater Reward, Sincerity Before God. But oftentimes, you know, as we begin a new section of Scripture, it's helpful just real briefly to go back and just see where we've been, just real briefly. So if you want to turn back real quick to chapter 5, verse 20, where we've been. If you remember, if you recall where before I left on vacation, verse 20, Jesus had said, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." In the last several weeks, all the way through the end of chapter 5, we heard Jesus talk about righteousness in respect to anger, in respect to lust, in respect to divorce and oaths and retaliation and loving your enemies. And he talked about what righteousness looks like. But today he kind of turns the coin just a little bit. He's turning the conversation just slightly. And he's talking about motive. Oh, how we need to talk about motives so often. I cannot tell you the number of times you'll hear something from a college student of like, it doesn't really matter why I do it. It just matters what I do. And I always want to remind them, does Jesus care why we do what we do? Why do you do what you do? Why does any of us do what we do? The why of what is very, very important. It is not enough to merely practice the right things. Our righteousness, like Jesus said in verse 20, must go deeper than the Pharisees, which did outwardly righteous things, and yet their motives were all sorts of screwed up. Notice what he says. And actually, if I want you to see in this first section, there's three sections. We're going to talk about the paradigm of pursuing the greater reward. Jesus is going to talk about, in three sections here, he's going to talk about, if you look at verses 1 through 4, he's talking about giving to the needy. 5 through 15, we'll be talking about prayer. 16 through 18, we'll be talking about fasting. And in all of it, Jesus is concerned with what he says in verse 1. beware or be careful of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Notice the reward or the warning he gives here. We need to take heed of it here this morning. I've said this before, but I'll say it again. If you ever want to know what the people in our area believe, go listen to the music they listen to, okay? Go listen to the music they listen to. If you ever want to know what a people believes, this is why I listen to country music. Now, country music, I listen to country music not because, man, I really love country music as much. I do like country music. I like the sound of the twang, a little bit of banjo, a little bit of guitar. But it is amazing to me. You listen to how often in country music, something to the effect of party on the weekend and drop a 20 in the plate, something like that, something to that effect. I actually was going to like quote you some lyrics. There's too many songs to reference. I can't even tell you how many songs we could reference. Is it enough that do we just give? Is that really what Jesus is looking for? I would argue it's not. Giving to be thought of as generous by others. Praying to be thought of as religious. Fasting to be thought of as holy. And Jesus is going to hone in, and what I want us to do today is I want to hone in on this section on giving to the needy or giving to the poor. This idea of charity. And if you go to, I don't know if you've ever went to like a concert where they have like, what's the group? Well, my brain's not working this morning. Compassion International. I work with Compassion. I like Compassion. There's nothing wrong with them. But they do this plea at Compassion International, and I hate the plea. I hate the plea so much. If you go to a concert, they'll be there at the concert, and they'll be like, everybody, eyes bowed, heads low. We're going to give to the poor and to the needy. And at this time, we're going to have everybody rise up and come forward who wants to give to the needy, give to the poor. And at that time, then we all rise up and everyone goes and gets their little packet. And in that moment, I'm always reminded, I always think every time that happens, I wonder how many people are giving right now because everyone else is doing it. How much would they get if we didn't do it because everyone else is doing it? Certainly, if you're a big contributor to the poor, God must be pleased, right? No. No, he's not. All giving is not equal. Notice what he says in verse 1 again. Beware, be careful of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. So I want us to see two things in this section. First is forsaking the motive of being seen by others. So it's forsaking the motive of being seen by other people. The human heart is very, very deceptive. My heart, Jeremiah talks about that our hearts are wicked and desperately sick. They're desperately wicked. The human heart is too twisted to allow all giving to be the same. And I want to say something for a minute. Like I said, I listen to a lot of country music, so I want to comment to this for a second. If you're an unbeliever, if you don't trust Jesus, if you are far from God, I want to say something and I want to make it very, very, very abundantly clear. There is no reward here for you. There's not enough giving. There's not enough giving. There's not enough tithing. There's not enough giving to the needy, to the poor, that could ever fix the problem you're in. The problem you have is so much bigger than what money could fix. You could not drop enough 20s in the plate to fix your problem. Your problem isn't financial. Your problem is you need to be reconciled to God. And I wish I could talk through the radio sometimes. You hear them sing and they're like, yeah, drop a 20 in the plate. I always want to pause it and be like, you need more than that. You need Christ. You need the atoning sacrifice of Christ. And if you're an unbeliever, you need to hear verse 1 again. In order to be seen by them. That's the only motive of the unbeliever. Is they give to be seen by others, to be thought well of. But the believer, oh friends, the believer is different than this. Even though in our best deeds, there's still a twisting of motives that we need to see here. So what is the motive? What should be the driving motive for our giving? Notice what he says again in verse 1. So beware of practicing your righteousness before other people, in order to be seen by them. Verse 1, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. So notice what he says. Jesus doesn't say, you should give out of just pure desire to be desire to give. It's actually to be motivated by the smile of heaven. Think about how different that is. The one person gives, and he says, I'm going to give to the poor and needy. I hope everyone's watching. Do you see what I'm doing? Here I go. But the other, the Christian, he gives silently. He gives so no one else notices. And he knows that his Father in heaven's smiling. And that is the posture of faith toward giving. James says, every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow due to change. And the Christian knows he is more motivated by the smile of heaven than any smile from a friend or a pastor or any other such person. I want to talk to you again. I talked about it last week, but I want to talk about it again because it's a big deal. Immanuel Kant used to believe, or he used to teach, and I would argue there's too much Kantian philosophy in churches today. But he would say something like this. I'll put the quote in front of you so you can see it. An action is moral, said Kant, only if one has no desire to perform it, but performs it out of a sense of duty and derives, here's the important part, derives no benefit from of it of any sort. And this type of, and he goes on to say, a benefit destroys the moral value of an action. And I would argue we live in a society of Kantians. We don't know it, but we do. Kant believed that an action is only truly good as long as it's motivated by pure desire for good, for benefit, and no benefit of our own. But is that what Jesus says here again? Notice what he says again in verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward. Don't miss that. The Christian knows where the right value system is. It's not that we're not receiving a benefit. It's that we know where our benefit comes from. I'll put it to you like this, a very simple statement. It's actually not on your sheet, but it's up on the screen. The Christian pursues the smile of heaven by giving done for the glory of the Father through the power of the Spirit in the name of Jesus Christ. That's Christian giving. The Christian pursues the smile of heaven done for the glory of the Father in the power of the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus Christ. This is our lives, Christians. Jesus said it earlier, when we hear the jeers of other people, we should rejoice. But he tells us now that if we hear people patting us on the back, we should close our ears. If someone sees us give, it's not like we should go and like run away. If you ever see me give, if I ever watch you give into the back and you see me, you shouldn't be like, oh, Daniel saw me give. That's not the point. Okay? It's missing the point. But what Jesus is warning us of is that when we give, just get in that little, good job, man. You're a good, generous guy. Here's an old pat on the back. You know what Jesus tells us to do with that? Close your ears. Hearing the jeers of heaven, we need to hear the cheers of heaven. Or hearing the jeers of the people, we need to hear the cheers of heaven. But hearing the cheers of man for our giving, we need to close our ears and not be shaped by that. Notice even the paradigm that Jesus gives. This is the paradigm of the Lord Jesus. 2 Corinthians, he talks about it. 2 Corinthians 8, 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty might become rich. He's motivated by the smile of heaven. So that's the first thing. It's a paradigm of pursuing the greater reward. Let me give you the second one. It's hypocrites give to the needy for an audience. Hypocrites give to the needy for an audience. And I don't know if you've ever thought and considered this for a minute, but picture of people who are in desperate need, and a I can never say this word, philanthropist, there it is, if I say it slow enough, my tongue would do it. A person who's giving just out of the goodness of their heart. You hear phrases like that. But Jesus says we don't do that. We don't give out of the goodness of our heart. The hypocrite gives to the needy for an audience. So you can picture the man going into this tribal village thinking he's giving, but he's doing it not for them. He's doing it for an audience. How twisted the human heart is. And this is the same spirit that can reside in me and you, and we need to be very careful of it. Notice what he says in verse 2. Thus, when you give to the needy, or therefore, here's the conclusion. When you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the streets and in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. Now, I want to acknowledge something in verse 2 that's very important. He says in verse 2, when you give. Okay, so it's not bad that we're giving. Giving's a very, very good thing. He's assuming that we're giving. He's assuming that we're praying. He's assuming that we're fasting. But trumpets announce the giving. Think about that. Spurgeon used to say, he said, to stand with a penny in one hand and a trumpet in the other is the posture of hypocrisy. Look at how big of a giver I am. Let me give my penny with a trumpet in the other hand, letting everyone else know that I'm the biggest giver. We need to ask a question, though. What is a hypocrite before we go any further? What is a hypocrite? A hypocrite, the word, is actually the word that's used for, it's actually used in theater. It's actually a very strange word in that way. It's actually the word for play actor. Someone who would put, they used to, in before they had cinematic things that would, before they had used computers and whatnot, they would actually literally put just a mask over your face in a play. And you'd walk around with a mask. And that's actually the same word for hypocrite. It's the same word for hypocrite that's used. It's actually like a play actor, one who puts a mask over their face. But not all hypocrisy is the same. This is what's actually very important for us to understand. Hypocrisy is actually very different. I want to give us three types of hypocrisy. The first, I would describe as deceptive hypocrisy. Now, you don't have to, this is not in your notes, but it's deceptive hypocrisy. And it's saying one thing and meaning another. Okay, it's the kind of hypocrisy that's trying to deceive people. And Jesus says this. Actually, he interacts with people who try to deceive him all the time. Matthew 22, 15 through 18, he says, then the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle him in his words. And he goes down in verse 18 and says, why do you put me to the test, you hypocrites? Okay, so they're trying to entangle him. You know, that's not us. I don't think that's us. That's not, I hope not. The deceptive hypocrisy, the person usually knows what they're doing. They're trying to trip a person up. That's not where most Christians are at. Let me give you a second one. So deceptive hypocrisy. The second one I would describe as misdirected hypocrisy. This person is likely genuinely unaware of the hypocrisy. It's actually the kind of hypocrisy that's like something of a double standard. Jesus says in Matthew 7, this is another place I'd tell you to look, it's on the screen. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there's a log in your own? You hypocrite. There's the second one. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So it's misdirected hypocrisy. We've seen this one. This one's pretty observable. But that's actually not quite what he's meaning here either. I think there's a third category. And I think this third category, and it's important we distinguish these, because this third category is far, far more subtle and far, far, far more dangerous for me and you. And this one I would describe as the honored among men hypocrites. Let me give you an example of what this type of hypocrite would look like, which is why they're so hard to see. They're likely a pillar of the church or the community. They may be a saint of sorts. They're never loud or harsh or aggressive, never critical or argumentative. One theologian I thought said it well. He said they're like the monkeys that see no evil, hear no evil, speak no evil. But this is where hypocrisy is very, very deceptive. The depravity of man teaches us that the most dangerous person in this room is my own heart. In every room I walk in, the most dangerous person is me and is my own heart. David Spieler, he goes on to say, all in all, they is a near embodiment of the famous monkey trio, see no evil, hear no evil, speak no evil. He goes on to say, in other words, these people never act primarily for the sake of others. And even when they give the impression of doing so, the purpose of their act is selfish or self-centered. This kind of hypocrisy is dangerous. It's dangerous because it can reside in the heart of the Christian for a very long time. This kind of hypocrisy is dangerous because it has to do with motives. Now notice what he says again in verse 2. He says, thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, okay? That they may be praised by others. There's that purpose. So that's why they do it. They do it to be praised by others. Verse 2, truly I say to you, they have received their reward. And I want you to see secondly under that is hypocrites have already received, or they've received their rewards, and their rewards is the praise of others. How sad it is for this hypocrite. How sad it is for the Christian to live as a hypocrite in this way. Because what they're missing out on is the greater reward. They're missing out on, they're okay with the praise of others rather than the praise of heaven. The hypocrite that gives in order to be seen has already received his reward. And Jesus counts this as no reward at all. Notice what he says again in verse 1. For then you will have no reward. But then he'll go on to say in verse 2, they've already received their reward. The reward that they get is the praise of others, and Jesus counts it as nothing. Unbeliever, I want to talk to you again for a second. This is the highest form of giving you can possibly do. The unbeliever can only ever give for the praise of the crowd. Or, even more insidiously, for the praise of himself. The Christian, on the other hand, pursues a greater reward. The Christian pursues the reward from the hand of the Father. Faith looks for the reward from the Father's hand. Now, there's some important implications of what we're talking about today. Here's a big one. This should be one you're thinking about at some level. Well, Daniel, don't we give on a Sunday morning? Don't we take up public offerings? We have a box in the back. Don't we take up public offerings? Isn't this wrong? And I would say, no, it's not wrong to take up the public offering. Because notice what Jesus will go on to say in verse 3. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. So he's not saying, the point is not to say we can never give publicly. If anything, actually, we see the churches in the New Testament giving publicly. 2 Corinthians 8. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. So we see, even in the New Testament, they're taking up offerings. There's nothing wrong with doing that. But the posture of faith that approaches the offering plate when it's passed, that approaches the box, that approaches even our website. We give on our website. It's very possible to give on our website and no one knows about it. But let me be very clear. If you're giving even on our website, that's for the purpose of, let me pat myself on the back. We're still not giving in secret. We still miss the point. And church, we need to pause for a second and make an application for us. If we give with this kind of mindset, we can raise buildings as big as the Taj Mahal and fail. We can raise big bucks, build big buildings, and be absolute failures. So the point is, let me give you 2 Corinthians 9, where Paul's talking about giving, and this is what he says. The point of this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give, how is it? As he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. This is one of the reasons you will never hear, Lord willing, I should say never in that way, you will never hear me say to you, You all need to give more. What are you doing? What are you doing? Why aren't you giving more? You know why? Because we could be utter failures by doing that. I am ashamed. I'm ashamed of my brother pastors that do this. I'm ashamed of it. It makes me weep. Because there are people, many, many people I've met, that have been browbeat by pastors about giving. And when you read what the Bible says, is that we should not give reluctantly. We should also not give under compulsion. Because God loves a cheerful giver. That's why. So I'm not going to rob you. I'm not going to rob you at the door. I'm also not going to rob you just in general by making you want to give. You should give because your reward doesn't come from me. If I were to give you a reward, it would be no benefit at all. Your reward comes from the hand of our Heavenly Father. So how should we again then give? How should we then give? How should we give that is pleasing to the Lord? Notice what he says in verse 3 and 4 again. When you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And I want to give this last section, which is giving to the needy for an audience of one. Giving to the needy for an audience of one. And I'm sure, I haven't looked this up, but I'm sure throughout church history there's been theologians and people who got all sorts of weird about this, and they're like, as they're receiving money, they're like closing their left hand, trying to fulfill what Jesus talks about here. But that's not the point. His point's pretty clear on the front end. We're so deceptive that we ourselves shouldn't even know what our own hands are doing. All of y'all, Jesus was a southerner in that way. He says in verse 3, he actually wasn't a southerner, it's a joke. But when you, or all y'all, give to the needy, don't even know what your left hand's doing to your right, know what your right hand is doing. So while you're giving, you shouldn't be patting your, if your left hand is, or your right hand is giving, then your left hand shouldn't be patting it on the back. Giving in secret guards us from hypocrisy. It guards us from hypocrisy. There's a doctrine within the Christian church. We've heard us talk about it before, but it's the doctrine of the depravity of man. It's not one we usually preach on at grandma's on Sunday. We don't usually talk about the depravity of man, though we think we should more often. But think about how wicked we are. I'm not talking about the world out there. I'm talking about we in here. Me, right here. Think about how wicked we are. That Jesus says you shouldn't even know what your left hand should not even know what your right hand's doing. Think about how thoroughly sunk through the doctrine of depravity that we are so sunk in sin that we, even born-again Christians, should not, our left hand should not know what our right hand's doing. This doctrine essentially is saying, look out for you. Don't trust yourself because you are untrustworthy. I am untrustworthy. Jesus tells us not to tell ourselves even what we give. How much more do we need accountability then? I can't tell you even the number of churches you hear. You'll talk about the way they do giving, and they'll collect offerings. And oftentimes, I forget, it doesn't matter where the church was at. But there was one church they were talking about giving and taking up the offering, and they said, we needed to have some accountability to this. And the people bucked at it. They're like, we don't need accountability to this. Why do we need accountability to this? Jesus tells us we shouldn't even know ourselves where we give. How much more so do we need other people watching where we give? This is one of the ways even at our church we try to guard and protect treasurers. We try to guard deacons in giving. No one has full access to money. You know why? Because we don't trust each other. Good. That's a good thing. We trust God. And we don't even trust ourselves. We shouldn't trust ourselves. But Jesus, he will go on to say later about giving to the least of these. I just want to, I don't have time to cover that. We'll come back to that maybe later. Now let me ask this. If you're a studious thinker, you're probably sitting there and wondering, is it wrong then that I plan out my giving? Isn't Jesus, maybe what he means here, maybe we shouldn't plan the way we give. Think about it. Notice what he says again in verse 3. But when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. And if you do a budget every month, you're acknowledging what you're doing with your money. Is that wrong? And I love what John Stott said. It's a lengthier quote, but I think it's worth our time. He says, if we keep accounts and plan our giving as conscientious Christians should, we are bound to know how much we give away. We cannot very well close our eyes while writing out our checks. I thought that was a good point. You can't do that. You can't be like, I'm going to write this to, I'm not really sure where I'm writing it to. Like, we don't do that. But he goes on to say, nevertheless, as soon as the giving of a gift is decided and done, it will be in keeping with this teaching of Jesus that we forget it. That we forget it. Write it, plan it for the glory of God, and forget it. We are not to keep recalling it in order to gloat over it or to preen ourselves on how generous, disciplined, or conscientious our giving may have been. Christian giving is to be marked by self-sacrifice, self-forgetfulness, not self-congratulations. I'd put it to you like this. It's not wrong to plan, but it's wrong to pat. Okay, so it's not wrong to plan. We do a budget every year for our church. We do budgets individually. We should, at least. It's not wrong to strategically think about our giving. But it is wrong to look at our strategic giving and then say, good job. Look at me, Daniel. Look at how much you're giving. It shouldn't be about a pat on the back. And we ourselves need to be guarded of this. He says in verse 3 and 4, notice what he says in verse 4. Notice the reason, the motive that he gives again. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Here's the motive. So that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And I want us to see this last section. Giving in secret pursues the reward from the Father. Now, this is interesting because theologians are really divided. They don't know, and I think it's not really clear what this reward is. But I think very confidently, we could pause here and acknowledge that the reward, bare minimum, is Jesus himself. Psalm 16:11, it's not on the screen, but he says, in your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. I'm not sure what all that reward is entailed with, but I can promise you it centers upon the Lord Jesus. That the Lord Jesus is the gift of God to us to be received by faith. And that those who in faith want to give in faith do so in secret, pursuing the reward from our Heavenly Father. Secret giving is not to be legalistic. We're not meant to hide the box that we give in the back and hide it under a pew so we all secretly give. That's not the point. But secret giving has the purpose of guarding our intentions and behind our giving. I want to pause here for a second and acknowledge what happens when giving as a weapon becomes used in local churches. When people use their money as a weapon, it sounds something like this. Well, if you don't do this, I'm going to stop giving. And we all know I'm the biggest giver here. I can't tell you the number of pastors I talk to that this is the chief tactic. And I will say, I love it when pastors can look back at them and say, I don't care. I don't care. I don't need your giving because God will provide for the ministry. Jesus says here that our giving should be in secret. This is one of the reasons we do giving the way we do here. Nobody else needs to know. I don't know the way you give here, by God's grace. The act of worship that Jesus requires of us is to give in secret because God himself knows. So if you're taking notes, if you want the main point, here's the main point. We've concluded with this. The Christian practices righteousness. They practice righteousness. A changed, born-again Christian practices righteousness by pursuing sincerity before God by giving to an audience of one. I want to end with this, and we'll come back to this in the next couple weeks when we talk about prayer, but I want you just to acknowledge something. Not only have we as Christians been invited into the kingdom, but God himself calls us his father, or our father. We don't give as some reject in the kingdom. We give as sons and daughters who have been brought and bought by the blood of Jesus. We don't give as foreigners, as aliens. We don't give as people who are trying to earn their position with God. We give as people who God calls us his father. And I love being able to turn now and just take communion together, because this is a reminder for us of this beautiful reality that Jesus says, "For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." So that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. J.I. Packer always used to say that the greatest doctrine in the Christian church is the doctrine of adoption. That we are called once aliens, once foreigners, once those who were outside are called children. So give out of that status. You don't give to earn that status. You don't earn that status by taking of the bread and the cup. We are given that in Jesus Christ. The Christian practices righteousness by pursuing sincerity before God, by giving to an audience of one, and that audience is our Heavenly Father. So if the deacons can come forward,